grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson, selected parts of the verses. Behold, your king is coming to you. A couple of lines later, humble and mounted on a donkey. A few lines later, he shall speak peace to the nations. And about three lines later, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. This is the text. So, do we need a king?
Yes.
We learned that from the children's sermon, right? Or we already knew that. We knew that. Why do we need a king? Well, if there's any doubt as to why we need a king, let me give you a few lines from Paul. I am of the flesh and sold under sin. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We need a king. We need a king because all of those things that the natural man thinks of as freedom, they aren't. They end up in slavery to sin. They end up bound under going the wrong direction, down the wrong path. And that is something that is our human nature right now. Ever since, the only people ever in the history of the world who had the perfect living situation and they left it because they decided that the taste of a particular fruit was better than all of the other things, all of the other blessings in life. So they left it. Ever since then, human nature is this way. If there is a wrong way to do it, we'll do it that way. You can set up the most perfect government or organizational chart or constitution and bylaws of a congregation, and everything looks just exactly right on paper, and then you put the people in. And yeah. Sometimes right away, sometimes it takes a while, but it starts to go wrong. Little detour here. Part of the genius of our nation was the understanding that governments go wrong. So you tie the hands of the government in various ways so that they can't lead the nation down the wrong path. And you pray to God for the people of the nation to know the ways of God. You promote religion so that in a relationship with God, we can be held back for a while from this path that we would walk down. Part of the genius of our nation. To recognize that the first loyalty of the citizens is not to the nations. Absolutely not. Our government does not declare that our first loyalty is to our nation or to the government. It says it right in the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator. And when you have a nation that says, we're not first in the lives of our people, we may be second, but never should we be first. Then you have a nation that has learned and recognized something from all of those mistakes of human history. Further little detour. Same way with a marriage. Husband and wife should never desire to be first in each other's lives. Second, perhaps, but never first. Who is it that is to be first in our lives, in our marriages, and in our lives as citizens of this nation? Who?
God.
Indeed, it is God. So, knowing these things, and this is just the basic preaching of the law and of the old sinful Adam and what that implies for our lives. But knowing these things, then it becomes the best of good news to hear that passage from the Old Testament, "Your king is coming to you." Can't be good news unless it is only one particular king, can it? And that king described by the words, "humble and mounted on a donkey." Who is that? Jesus. This is why he comes to the people of Jerusalem in that way. He comes as their king, but he comes as a different kind of king. Humble and mounted on a donkey. He comes to serve. Oh, just 4 days later, at the Lord's Supper, he says, "Who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves." Earlier on, before the meal began, what did he do getting up from the table? Laying. Wash their feet. This is our king. Unique in all the history of the world, this is our king, who actually does have absolute power, but uses that power to bless his people. Let's go on. Not only is he the one who comes humble and mounted on a donkey, he comes to speak peace to the nations. And peace. Peace is that terribly elusive thing that the nations grasp after. And some by trying to make treaties, some by trying to live peaceably among other nations, some by raising armies so that others dare not attack. But it is our biblical truth that what peace truly is a thing that can only come in the relationship with God. That's where it has to begin. And that peace made by Jesus Christ is the peace that says then, you are a child of God. You are reconciled to God. You belong to Him. You are His. I'm holding off on something right here as we talk about this. You are reconciled to Him. You are His. You belong to Him. You have the rights of being children of God. And you are called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And when that relationship with God brings that peace with God, peace that passes all understanding, peace that Jesus Christ gives to you, not as the world gives does He give to you. When you have all of that, then you have peace within the soul. Peace within the soul is a peace that endures. It is a peace that will abide through the darkest times of life, through the greatest suffering. It is the peace that knows, because God has promised it, that knows that you are in the hands of God and that He watches over you and cares for you. That's the peace that we need. And only when those things fall into line, only then can there be peace with the neighbor. That's why this world, with all its searching for peace, will never find it. It will never happen in this world, because it can only happen for those who have come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, who have been purchased and won by God, who have been made part of His kingdom. And there's more. That last phrase that was read from the Old Testament lesson. Because of the blood of my covenant with you. We had to bring it home there, didn't we? It always has to come home to the cross, to the blood of the covenant, to the shed blood of Jesus speaking peace to us, the shed blood of Jesus washing away sins and bringing us into that perfect harmony with God. Only there do we find the peace that we need. And so the shed blood of Jesus then, marking us, marking our hearts, marking our lives, calling us God's own children. And later in this service, the shed blood of Jesus, then marking our lips as we are invited to His table to eat and to drink, to receive the body and blood of Christ. Have His blood marking us and calling us His own and telling us that our sins are forgiven. And in that forgiveness of sins, then to go with the peace of God. This is the peace that we gather in church to celebrate and talk about and to come to God time and time again. At His invitation, so that He does His doing in our lives. He feeds us with His meal. He speaks His words over us. And He comforts us. This is the peace of God. This is why we need a king. Because those kinds of things cannot be done by any government. Those kinds of things come only from God. And to loop back toward the beginning, it is truly a good government that recognizes those blessings that must come from God, that acknowledges that the greatest gifts given to the people of the nation are those gifts given by God. And a government then that says, He has first place. We will serve under Him to do what He has given us to do. That's a truly great and good government. So rejoice, being Christians, citizens of this great nation. Yes, it's true, the greatest there ever has been. But also citizens of the kingdom of God. And to have those blessings for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.